Tuesday, November 25th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today on the program, we continue our series in the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 21, looking at verses 33 through 45 with a message titled, The Vindication of the King.
Think about it, the pastors of Israel, when he said, the tax collectors and the prostitutes enter the kingdom of God before you. And what's coming in Matthew chapter 23 is some of the strongest language you're going to get from Jesus. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. You fools!
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, we continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew, and today we come to Matthew chapter 21 to close out chapter 21. And we have two back-to-back parables here, and today we're considering the parable of the tenants. I invite you to turn to Matthew 21, page 982. We'll read through verse 33 to the end of the chapter. Last time we considered the authority of Jesus and it as the religious leaders challenged it. These are parables of response to this. Beginning at verse 33, this is the word of the Lord. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their season." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. And there will end today the reading of God's word. Well, we are in the section of Matthew of Jesus moving to the cross. So you would expect, after all of this ministry and after all of this really confrontation with the religious leaders of Israel, that things would reach a climax and a boiling point where the heat is turned up on Israel to respond to the Messiah who has been sent to them. And that's why this section here from post-triumphal entry all the way through chapter 23 is a section showcasing Jesus as the prophetic king of Israel, but also a prophet of judgment we've been looking at. That is what Matthew wants to drive home here so that we have certain lessons. He is a prophet of judgment on the nation of Israel, and that has immense teaching application for us as we consider what is being driven home and what went wrong as Jesus confronts the nation. You'll remember that he had arrived at the temple and that he cleansed the temple. And the great reason that Jesus did that, and that's what I want to keep before us, why is Jesus seemingly so combative in these texts and so direct in laying out prophetic judgment here? It is because of what had happened to the entire ministry in Israel. He walks into the temple, and it's a den of thieves. They've made it a swap meet. They've made it a house of merchandise. And Jesus said clearly that the temple was always designed to be a house of prayer for all the nations. The ministry had been wrecked in Israel, the whole intention of ministry. And because they would not believe in him, judgment is falling on them. And that's what happened in the last parable. Remember, Jesus made the shocking statement in the last parable to, think about it, the pastors of Israel, when he said, the tax collectors and the prostitutes enter the kingdom of God before you. For they had John, and they believed John, the prophet. But you rejected John. You did not receive his ministry, which was a ministry about me. And what's coming in Matthew chapter 23 is some of the strongest language you're going to get from Jesus. As I said with the fellow I talked with in the community, these are the passages that never really get preached. So that's why people have such a warped and lopsided and wrong view of Jesus himself. Think of this language. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. You fools! Think about this language. You also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You see what he's going after. It's what Matthew's been showing us the whole time. He wants to pull back the curtain and show that all this outward stuff that people are doing in the ministry of Israel is phony and it's false. These are the people that draw near with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. And Jesus has nothing to do with that kind of religion. So this soft, really soft view of Christ in our American context today, which can't process him this way, is not helpful when we come to passages like this. It's a direct combat to how we perceive of what the coming of the Messiah is. He is a prophet of salvation and he is a prophet of judgment. And that's why the response is so important of people. Will they come to him? Have we come to him and believed? They just stubbornly refuse. They just won't come. And that's why we've reached this climax. So what we have today is kind of a last call, in a sense, through this parable, even though there's a little bit more to come before he goes to the cross. This parable is a very powerful parable that I think functions as a very pivotal and crucial moment of last call for Israel, in a sense. And we're going to see that as something that this demonstrates that was also laid precedent in the Old Testament as we work through this. So we come to verse 33 this morning, and we begin this great parable of the tenants. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who had planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. A common parable and theme that Jesus has been using in Matthew, the parable of the vineyard, you remember, the workers in the vineyard, and last time we had the vineyard theme again. But here, Jesus takes a little bit different of a turn with it. The landowner, the owner of the vineyard, is here pictured as constructing a beautiful vineyard in the earth. This vineyard, he anticipated to bear much fruit. That when he came, and since he had set this vineyard up so well and crafted this beautiful vineyard, how could this vineyard not produce fruit is the great real point of that he is driving home here. And any sort of landowner, anyone who has vines and produces this kind of thing, understands the pride that goes into building a vineyard. Just go over to Napa, or if you go over to the Central Coast, and just look at these vineyards that just, you know, over the hills. And are just glorious. They're beautiful. He is pictured here as loving his vineyard. Three things about it. He set a hedge around it because of all the theft and the threats of animals. They would hedge them out to keep all the threats. beautiful protection of this vineyard. He dug a wine press in it, you'll notice, and built a tower. These vineyards would have great wine presses in the middle of them and lined with beautiful stone, and the grapes would tread out the juice that would flow through pipes into these stone jars. This is just a magnificent vineyard. And then a tower that functioned for storage, but also to keep watch. Sound the alarm when danger is coming. This is one wonderful, beautiful, constructed vineyard. So we read that he leased it to vine dressers and went to a far country. He did the most amazing thing. He crafted this vineyard. He paid for this vineyard. He made this vineyard. And then he gave the privilege for vine dressers to flourish the beauty of his vineyard. Okay, it's not their vineyard. It's his vineyard, right? That he hedged around with all this careful thought. And you would expect that the workers in this vineyard, with such a great landowner who took such care for this vineyard, would work hard for them to bear that vineyard fruit, that they would give their hearts to it, that it would be a great joy to serve in that vineyard for such a good landowner as this. That they would be excited to, we'll anticipate from Matthew 25, when the workers come back, look at what we brought back, double. They would be excited to present the fruit from the vineyard. Well, we read in verse 34 that when the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. Vintage time. And the story takes a shocking twist. And the tenants took, notice this, his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. That's stunning. It's meant to be. They beat one, they flog. The word here is to flog. They strip the clothing and had the flesh stripped and cut and shredded with a device that was made from strips of leather, sometimes pieces of metal or animal bone, to make the strike on the people more damaging to the body. By the way, he had just made a cord of whips, we know. He didn't do this. Who did this? They flat out killed another. Then we read that they stoned another. They threw big boulders on him. Imagine, you've made this vineyard and you've hired these people and you've poured all that you have into this vineyard and then this happens. They kill and they stone and they kill the servants who were just sent out to collect the fruit. Well, what would you do? What would you do if this were your vineyard and that happened? Well, you would come back to your vineyard as the owner and you would tear them out of that vineyard, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you tear them out of that vineyard? Wouldn't you prosecute them? Wouldn't you do all in your power to deal with reckless people like that? But this good owner, this really, really good man, this is shocking. Instead, he comes and he gives them another chance by sending more than the first. And you read the ominous little phrase, and they did the same thing. And then in verse 37, you get to the moving part of the parable. Finally, he said, you know what I'll do? I'll send my son. I'll send my son. They will respect my son. The landowner just does something moving here, doesn't he? Thinks to himself, they've killed all my servants. They've stoned them. They've whipped them. They've flogged them. They wouldn't do that to my son. They wouldn't do that to my son. surely they'll respect him. It's a tender word. It means, surely they'll reverence my son. Sure. Surely they will be such joy when my son comes to them that they will reverence him. They would never treat my son that way. And in verse 38, you get the most horrible part of the parable. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. What kind of people are this? This is the heir. And you're supposed to stop and say, they did what? Imagine if this were your son now. Okay, not just your workers. Imagine if this were your son. What would you do if they killed your son? And Jesus says, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what do you think he's going to do to those vine dressers? And from their own mouths, they said, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Would you do that? That's a powerful passage. They just said, yeah, the right deserved judgment is he will put those wretches to death if they kill his son. And he'll put other people there who will bear the fruit. The certain landowner is God the Father, if you want to apply it directly. The Creator. He built this beautiful kingdom on earth. He hedged it in. Oh, he loved this kingdom. He loved this vineyard. And he put towers there for fortification. And if you want to know where this directly comes from, it's this. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. Isaiah 5. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Where do you think Jesus is taking this? Right from Isaiah 5. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I'll take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, never pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty, ready, is the nation of Israel. And the people of Judah. They are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed. For righteousness, but he heard cries of distress. What would you do with a nation like that? Right? Where in that nation there's only bloodshed and injustice and cries of distress. They had taken the vineyard and they had tried to make it their own, and they had never fulfilled what it was intended to be. And Jesus has been teaching us this the whole Gospel of Matthew. They have not healed the hurt of my people. Comfort, comfort my people. They did not bind up the broken. They did not maintain justice. They ruined the temple, which was made to be a house of prayer for all the nations, and they did not bear fruits of repentance, but most of all, there was no faith. That's what we're seeing. when the owner of the vineyard sent his son. God had sent throughout all the years prophet after prophet after prophet. Why does he do that? Why does he continue to do that? Why does he continue to send pastor after pastor after pastor? Why does God continue all those years to send prophet after prophet after prophet? And the Old Testament is a great story of what they did to the prophets. You know what Justin Martyr said happened to Isaiah? They took a massive saw and sawed him in two. Hebrews picks that up. They punched Micaiah in the cheek. They put Jeremiah in a prison. They persecuted Elijah. But then the wonderful Heavenly Father, wonderful Heavenly Father, said, I'll send my son down there, the prophet. They're going to reverence my son, my eternal son. And even before it happens, Jesus captures exactly what they were going to do to him in a few days. They would kill him and cast him outside the vineyard. They would flog him outside of Jerusalem. They would fasten him to a big wooden cross as a spectacle for all to see. The very son of God himself who was sent. And Jesus explains this, and he says, when the owner comes, what do you think he's going to do? And they said, he'll destroy them. He'll destroy them. And he'll give it to different landowners, different people who will bear the fruit, bring the fruit. And Jesus responds here from Scripture. Have you never read, right? Have you never read in the Scriptures, verse 42, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. They pronounce their own judgment, and Jesus says, have you not read the Scriptures? Have you not read that you're fulfilling everything that the Scriptures talked about? You boast in how you live.
Well, that's all the time we have for today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Be sure to tune in tomorrow for part two of this message from the book of Matthew. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.